Now let me read to you, gather us together around the reading of God's Word, Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 13. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. This letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is from Proverbs 13, verse 12. If you want to jot that down. "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And Miss Ricky also wanted me to ask you, or to give you, I should say, a secondary thought for today, that the Lord is good even when life isn't. And so, Ricky, if you're listening like you said you would be, I remembered. Now, let me set the context here. What's happened, people have been taken away to captivity. All of their life, all their hopes that they had in this land, our daughters, our sons were going to be married, we're going to the land that the Lord had given to us, we're going to thrive in this land, He's protecting us, He's going to be our God, and so we're living our lives and we're seeking our fortunes and we're seeking our good, and then all of a sudden all of that is blown away, and now we wonder who we are, where we are, and if we'll ever get back to what we were before all of this stuff happened. Their evil had given the reason for God to send them into exile. But this wasn't to destroy them. This was to turn them back to Him. It was to give them an opportunity to reflect on their lives, on what they had done. It was to give them an opportunity to seek Him and to find Him, as this word says. To come back to Him in a way that will be productive, that will be now an established relationship between the people and God that had been destroyed by their wickedness over so many years. But it was never God's intent to destroy them. And this letter confirms that He wanted them to be productive and come back a stronger people than they were before they left. So again, the context for us is, in this modern day church, your life is just going along, and you've got plans, you've got hopes, you've got dreams. And then all of a sudden, something comes into all of that and takes it all away. Or it pushes it back. How do you function in that now new circumstance? How do you continue to praise the Lord? How do you continue to be the people of God in this new reality? So holding on in deferred hope, kindling that hope in the midst of suffering is what defines the people of God. In other words, when we are in struggles, what really defines the people of God? What sets us apart from just the world? and it's our ability to keep hope. And so this letter was written through the hand of God by Jeremiah and sent to the people that were losing hope. They had been cast away, they had been taken out of everything that they knew, their world had been turned upside down, and their hope was waning. And so Jeremiah was God's messenger here to send a message from God to not lose hope. Continue to be defined as my people. You are not going to be consumed into the Babylonian culture. You are to continue to be set apart from that culture. You are continue to strive to be the people of God who are filled with hope, because I'm not through with you yet. And so as we are trying to make sense of the world that we live in, and maybe something has come into your life this morning that has blown all that up, continue to be the people of God. Guard yourself that you, as you progress through this struggle, as you are coming out on the other side, guard yourself that you're not comparing your pre-struggle self to your post-struggle self. Because struggles determine and define and refine people who go through them. And if this struggle lasts, if that hope is deferred, as the verse in Proverbs says, don't let it take it away. For example, say you have a goal of getting out of debt. It's a great goal to have. But as we all know, a lot of times unexpected expenses come up, and so that goal may be pushed back. And so just because that goal now may be pushed back, does that mean that all of your productive actions that you were participating in, that were trying to reach that goal, are they all for naught? No, they aren't. And so in the hope of life, whatever that hope that you had as you were moving toward that hope, if you're keeping your hope in Christ, if this thing now has come into your life and has disrupted it, torn it up, sent it into pieces, the same kind of hope and activities that you have were not for naught. And God is wanting us to continue to hold on to that hope. He's wanting us to continue to pursue Him in the hope and not let the struggles of the immediately dissolve the hope that you have for your future with Him and in Him. Because it is in that struggle that God's people are defined and refined. Defined because we are identified as a people who are connected to a supernatural power source. And as we learn to use that power source, and again, please note that I'm using the word learn to use. Paul said he's learned to be. He's learned to be acceptable to all circumstances and at peace with them. It's a process. What we're striving to do is learn to be people who hold on to our hope and who reflect that hope even in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of that disruption of life, whether it's disease, whatever it is, loss of job, you know, you name it. Whatever that disruption is to that peace that you were enjoying, that was giving you all of that positive energy, that yes, this is good, this is going to be happening here. To not allow that disruption, that deferred hope, to rob you of the hope that God wants us to have, that hope that we have in Christ. Suffering doesn't kill our hope. Biblical suffering redefines our hope into that meaningful battle of surrender. We find peace in Christ the more we practice surrendering to His sovereign care. And that's a hard thing to do. We're praying for people now that we want to get well. We're praying for things in our life that we want to improve. We want things to happen. We want our desires to take place. But the child of God, over a process of time, learns to know the meaning of thy will be done. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That sets the temper, the attitude for the remainder of that prayer. This is our desire, Father, but we give it into your sovereign care. And the more we learn to surrender to that sovereign care, the more we learn to see that that sovereign care is based on a God who's filled with love for us, who wants good things for us, as that verse 11 says. The plan's there to bring you back, to be the people that I want you to be. I'm defining you, I'm refining you as I walk through these things with you. We are defined to the world, and by the people of God being defined to the world, we are speaking God's truth into that world. And so we act as God's emissaries there. Not only in the peaceful times of our lives, but also in the times of struggle. We're God's emissaries. And I know it's hard when you're going through struggle, when we're going through struggle and we're reading Facebook and all of these people are talking about all of the great and wonderful things that's happening to them, and they're like, well, praise God and God is good. It's hard to remember the thought that Ricky had that she wanted me to share with you, that God is good even when life is not. Because you hear those types of phrases when things go well. My daughter made the A list. God is good. I got well today. God is good. I got a raise today. God is good. I found a new job today. God is good. How many of us come home, sweetie, I lost my job today. God is good. Well, I lost that sale today. God is good. Got a fever of 103. Can't swallow anything. My throat feels like it's a match down there burning. God is good. It's hard to say those kind of things, but it doesn't change the fact that God is good, even when life is not. And that was the message from Jeremiah, from God through Jeremiah to these people, that God is still a good God. Even though you think He's deserted you, even though He thinks that He's cast you out, that you are away from Him, you're never away from God. You're never out of His sight. You're never away from His care. You are never showing up at a place that He is not already there waiting on you. And that place doesn't have to be a physical destination. It could be a place of your mind, a place of your heart. You are never in a place where He's not there waiting for you. So in the midst of that darkness, when you feel like you're just being plunged into some type of abyss, God is at the bottom of that hole waiting to catch you. More than that, He's falling with you. And so that is the comfort and that is the assurance that we have of being a child of God. That He falls with us. That He's there with us. But our hope is under attack. What had happened here, what Jeremiah was warning, there were people who were saying, well, God's going to bring us back. Don't worry about this. You know, don't worry about the 70 years. God is saying, folks, listen to this. You're going to be here for 70 years. Believe me. Trust me. I'm in control of this. But that doesn't mean I'm a bad God. That means that that's what I have determined to be the amount of time for your good. And you're going to have to trust me on that. But there are those that will speak into our ears and they give us false hope. And these self-appointed, as called, prophets of God, they were telling the people their captivity was going to be short. Don't listen to all of this. False hope robs us of that contentment that we need to be developing, even in the midst of our struggles. It's giving strength to the cause of our suffering rather than to the outcome. Let me go back and repeat that. False hope gives strength to the cause of our suffering rather than to its outcome. What I mean by that is when we have false hopes that this is depicted in some other way, that our idea of God is how we want Him to be versus who He is. By giving ourselves that false information, that false impression of what our reality is, we begin to focus on that reality and not what's on the other side of it. Remember several weeks ago I talked about how catastrophe and struggle and all of that kind of stuff is like standing in front of this huge sequoia, and all you can see is this massive tree because that's what's so close to you. And you look up, you can't even see the top of it. It's like it's buried up in the clouds, and it's so massive and huge you can't look around and see what's on the other side. That's your thing. That's whatever it is that you're facing right now, because we're so closely connected to this world that these things that arise in the world speak so devastatingly hard into our lives that we just can't see what's on the other side. And God, through Jeremiah, is telling his people, look for the other side. But not only that, live in a way that speaks hope while you're in this. Because that's why you are in this. I want you to be refined. I want you to be defined. Don't focus on what's happening here as much as you focus on what I'm doing with you through this. That's the message that God had to his ancient people. That's a message that God still has for his church today. Live our life in a way that expresses our hope. What did he tell them to do? Build, plant, marry, have families, seek the welfare of your captors. Wasn't that something to tell people who had been yanked out of their homeland and dragged to Babylon and trying to be brought into that culture? Seek their welfare. Pray that their city will prosper. Why? Because that is what I have given you, God is telling them, to sustain you. And so when we pray for the welfare of our government, when we pray for the welfare of the city, we have those words within our hearts and minds this day, that this is what I have given you, God is saying, to sustain you, to provide for your needs. When you pray for your boss, when you pray for your work, you are giving thanks to God for what he has given you to sustain you. You may hate your job. You may hate your boss. But it is what God has given you to sustain you, to provide for your family. So I encourage all of us not to see our jobs as a struggle. I know we call it work for a reason. Not to see our jobs as a struggle, but as an act of a loving God that has given to us the ability to sustain and provide for our families. It comes through his hand. Your effort is put in. Your ability is put in. But it comes by his hand. And so he's telling his people, I've given you this enemy to protect you. Babylon was one of the strongest nations on the earth at that time. I'm taking you to Babylon to protect you, so that other armies don't come in and seize you. I'm taking you to a place that you don't want to be, so that I can prosper you. And when we bring that into the modern church, God is telling us, sometimes I have to take you to a place that you don't want to be in order to prosper you, in order to grow you, in order to make you the person that I want you to be, in order to bring you back to me, in order to grow your heart, in order to grow your wisdom, in order to grow your understanding, because I'm not finished with you yet. That's Jeremiah 29:11. I'm not finished with you yet. And as some of you have shared, you've in all of the tragedy that you've experienced in your life, and some of you have shared how that tragedy now is being used by you to minister into the lives of other people. And that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. That's how God grows us to be the church, so that the struggles that we have, as they refine us, as those struggles define us, can be used by us as well to give comfort to those who may be going through struggles of their own. It always means more when you've experienced something and then you give comfort to another who is going through that same thing. Because that person then can say, yes, you have experienced it. You know what it's like. You know what I'm feeling now. Preachers can go and preach into all different categories of suffering and strain. But it means more when a person comes and says, you know what happened to me. And God walked through this with me. And God led me out on the other side. And so He refined me in it. He defined me in it. And I want to comfort you in your struggle now by the comfort that I received when I was in my struggle. And that's what God was encouraging His people. Let people see that your hope is not lost. That you're not mired down in the mud. That you're not allowing this struggle to define you in a negative way. But to define you in a positive way. So that your life then can preach the gospel message into the life of another. Is that a hard thing to do? It's terribly hard. Because that tree thing. We're not thinking kingdom of God. We're thinking woe is me. And that's what we do. I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't failed at miserably from time to time. I'm here with you in this. And in my struggle, in my refinement, these are some of the things that I have been taught. That we have to get past this in order to get to where God needs us to be. Because where God wants us to be is on the other side of that tree. Where He's got that beautiful forest for us with all of its plenty that He wants us to enjoy and experience. And He wants us to cast that vision of hope that this is where He wants us to be. And He's telling His people here, marry, be productive, be fruitful, multiply. Don't decrease in number. I want you to be more when you come through this. I want you to grow in this. That's the message here. He's telling His people, grow, grow, grow. And the message for us today is to grow. To grow. To grow. To grow. Not decrease. Not to allow our struggles to rob us of joy. Not to allow our struggles to rob us of peace. Not to allow our struggles to rob us of love. And certainly not to allow our struggles to rob us of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because He is who defines us and refines us for His glory. To make Him look good, as we like to say over here in Union. To make God look good by how we live our lives. It's devastatingly hard in the depth of darkness to think these kinds of thoughts. But Jeremiah 29 encourages us to work towards that end. To learn to be people who see hope in the midst of struggle. To see God at work in a loving way in the midst of a suffering people. We have the example of His struggling nation of Israel that we like to teach so negatively about in Sunday school, and how many sermons have been preached. Don't be like the Israelites. Well, I'm telling you, folks, don't be like the negative things. But what God was telling His people was to don't give up your hope. When they came back, many of them had given up that hope. They went off. They found good things in Babylon. They took God at His word. Marry. Be productive. Start your businesses. And so we don't want to go back to that mess. And that's one of your final thoughts for today. What was it on that other side of that struggle? If it was something that caused a separation between you and another, then there's that that's there when you walk through. If there's sin that's caused your suffering, whatever that is, and that's certainly possible, then there's that. And so a lot of folks don't want to go back. They want to compare themselves to what they were prior to this struggle, not to who they are now. And that's what I said earlier. It's not a fair comparison to compare ourselves to who we were before the struggle versus who we are after we've walked through this fire, after we've been burned and singed some. That mark comes as a mark of love. When Thomas says, "I won't believe it's him until I see these marks," and then Jesus appeared before him and said, "Thomas, here they are. Do you believe now?" On the other side of Jesus' struggle, he was marked with a mark of love that he had for his people. And so we are marked by walking through the struggles of life, that we can show God's love. Jesus didn't see him as a mark of destruction. He didn't see him as a mark of hatred. He didn't see it as a mark of darkness. He saw it as a mark of love. And so whatever way that you feel like you've been marked through your struggles, child of God, see that mark as a mark of love. Your Heavenly Father walking with you in the midst of your darkness, in the midst of your struggle, falling with you to the depth of that hole so that He can be there with you to catch you when you fall. In all of those things, see the never-ending, faithful love of God illustrated in a letter written to an ancient people so many years ago, but very relevant to a modern people. Don't give up your hope. I'm not finished with you yet. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day knowing that you are not finished with us yet. And so we pray that you continue to refine us and define us by all that life throws at us. May we never lose that hope. May your Spirit continue to build that hope within us. May we continue to experience your love and your presence and your grace in all that we are going through. Father, refine us and define us. And may your Spirit continue to show your love through our lives. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.